Have you ever been someplace where you didn't want to be? I know we're in those places all the time. Traffic on a long trip, because we're on a lot of long trips, and it seems like there's no good time. Maybe the middle is the best time, but at the beginning, all you're thinking is, this is a 10-hour trip that just turned into an hour, and we've only been an hour down the road, so it's going to be long. Recently, we were on one that was an 11-hour trip, and the last hour was basically stop and go traffic. So you're right there. You can almost see your destination and you can't get there. And then on the way home from that trip, it was supposed to be an 11-hour trip and it turned into 13 hours, because of 1 7-year-old boy. And, you know, don't give your 7-year-old boy a pocket knife. It's not a good idea. They'll find a way to cut themselves as he did. And he got sick and there was all kinds of things going on, but it was just a mess. You can ask me later. I remember English class. I hated English class. I hated English class in college. I thought, man, why? I took 13 years of English. And so you go to college and they're like, one more year. That's all it's going to take. And you're going to know English. Or, yeah, right. You know, my thought is if 13 years didn't help me, what is one more year going to help? It's not going to do it. And so I would sit in the closest seat to the door, because I didn't want to be there and I wanted to be the first one out. And it was the last class that I had before lunch. And so I was hungry before I got there. You know, my stomach was growling the whole time through the class. I hated English class. Or maybe you're at a children's piano recital. That's definitely a place that you don't want to be. And you say that, but think about it. You're only there for one person, probably. Or if you have two grandkids or two kids, you're there for those kids. And nobody else. And you can act like that's not, it is. They're not fun at all. Refreshments are bait. You know, there's refreshments. Okay, well, I guess I'll go then. But they're not fun. I don't even think the piano teacher wants to do it. I really don't. They have to. They feel like I get paid to show off these kids. But we're going to look at somebody tonight who was in a place that they did not want to be. So turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, this is after Moses has talked with the Lord, burning of the bush, and come back to Egypt, talked to Pharaoh, convinced Pharaoh to let them go. And so that's the point that we are. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Notice how specific this is. That they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Very specific place. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So there they are, where God had told them to go, but they don't want to be there. But where they were was exactly where God wanted them to be. And sometimes in our life, God puts us in a place that's not where we would choose to be. And when we're there, it's not maybe where we want to be, but it's exactly where God wants us to be. And I found myself there just about a year and a half ago with that diagnosis. And it's obviously not something that we would choose. Sometimes it's not a physical place. It's not a place of health. It's a psychological place, or it's an emotional place. It's a place of need. It's a place of disappointment. It's a place of misplaced expectations. It's a place of sadness. Fill in the blank. But it's not a place that we would choose to be. But it's exactly where God wants us to be. Now, I have a friend who was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor, and he has made some bad choices in his life. He's told me that. And because of those choices, he is in a place, a physical place, an emotional place, a financial place, and the list can go on because of the sins that he's committed. And those are his words, not mine, but I would agree with him on that. And somebody might say, well, you know, he could say, well, look, I'm where I am because of my choices. No, you are where you are because God allowed you to be there. Think about Jonah. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord because he did not want to do what God had asked him to do. And so, yes, he got on that ship to go to Tarshish, and you'd say, well, that's not where God wanted him. We'll keep following the story because they get further out and there's a storm that is brought on by the Lord. And so he says, yeah, it's me. It's my fault. And yeah, when they finally agreed with him after drawing straws and said, yes, it's your fault. You should have obeyed your God. He said, just throw me overboard. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to get you to shore. And so it says that they rowed hard to shore, but they could not because the sea wrought and was tempestuous. None of us in this room think that it was only the sea. We know that it was the hand of God. Why? Because whether or not he got on that ship on his own accord or not, God allowed him to get on that ship, and God did not allow him to get to shore. God had other plans. So even in our disobedience, God puts us exactly where he wants us to be. He allows our choices in that, and sure, God would rather have had him go to Nineveh right away rather than running the other direction, but God allowed that in his infinite wisdom that we cannot understand, and that's how he works in our lives. So no matter where you are, you're not in a place where God's scratching his head saying, well, I don't know what to do now, but we are exactly where God wants us to be, especially in the occasions, I don't even know if I should say especially, where it's completely out of our control. This is not a place that is foreign to people who follow God. They were in Egypt because God brought Joseph to Egypt. Once Joseph went to see where his brothers were at his dad's behest, from that point on, he was never in a place where he really wanted to be. They threw him in a pit. Not a place that I'd want to be in the middle of a desert. And then they pulled him out and sold him to slave traders. Again, not a place where he would want to be. They sold him into Egypt as a slave. Not a place where you want to be. Thrown into jail for doing what's right. And by the way, at that point, I don't know that I could be as faithful to God as Joseph was in that situation. I mean, he'd done everything right. And he's like, man, it's not getting better at all. It's just getting worse. And yet he was faithful to God where God had put him in that prison, not knowing what the future would be, but trusting in the visions that God had given him, that God had something bigger for his life. But that's where he was. Not a place where he wanted to be. I think about Israel in the wilderness. From here on out, there they are, wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And over they said similar things. Like, is this what we wanted when we left Egypt? We didn't want to be here. And we're not happy with the food. We're not happy with the water. We're not happy with anything. They were always complaining, but that's exactly where God wanted them to be. I think about Abraham when he had to take his son Isaac onto that mountain. That whole trip would have been a miserable trip. I don't know if he told Sarah, but if he did, I don't know if he's planning on going back home. She may not have let Isaac out of the house if he'd have told her what the plan was. But can you imagine? Can you imagine how many days that took and thinking, I don't want to be here. This is obviously not what he wants. But it's exactly where God wanted him. I think about Elijah. Elijah's a guy that we would say, we need more people like Elijah, more preachers that will say what needs to be said in the face of people that don't want to hear it, right? We would say that. So here Elijah is preaching so that his people will come back to God that there will be national revival because Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen in a wicked way and leading more wickedness among the nation. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain for a few years, and then I want you to go over here where nobody is and hide yourself for years. Elijah's not a reluctant preacher. He wants to speak for God. He wants to see God use him preaching. But no, he's over here in a corner somewhere with nobody. And he might have been thinking, look, I'm in the prime of my ministry. I'm where I want it to be, but now I'm stuck. And I, Lord, is this the best use of my life, is to be out here where nobody can see me? But that's exactly where God wanted him to be. Daniel in Babylon. Boy, Daniel went through a lot. And around every corner, there was somebody looking for him, trying to catch him up and trying to get rid of him. But God preserved his life. Who knows if he saw his family ever again? They might have been killed before, in front of his face, before they took him to Babylon. But there he is in Babylon, a captor. Not a place where you'd necessarily want to be. But again, all these people were exactly where God wanted them to be. Because wherever you are, it's a place where you can be content. There is no place that God puts you that you must be discontent. Oh, that is our fleshly desires, to be discontent with our place. But we can be content. We can have joy no matter where we are. I think about Paul and Silas singing in the prison. Right? Singing in the prison. You can have joy no matter where you are. You can have peace no matter where you are. You can have a purpose no matter where you are. Because where you are, there He also is. He promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul said, look, I have learned to abound and I've learned to abase, and I've been in all kinds of those places, and I've been in the prisons, and I've been in shipwreck, and I've been starving, but I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And God enables us to do that. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can have all that we need, knowing that we're in the presence of God. But that takes a measure of faith. In this place where they were was not just a place of difficulty, but it was a place of provision. All these men, God provided for them, whether it was stability, whether it was a ram for Abraham up on that mountain, whether it was safety. Joseph could have been killed many times while he was in Egypt, just as well as Daniel could have been killed many times while he was in Babylon. But God protected them. God provided Daniel an alternate plan of food rather than the king's meat. God provided them people that could be around them to give them favor along the way. God provided Joseph with the ability to interpret dreams. God provided a raven to feed Elijah twice a day on that backside of the desert. God provided manna and quail and water for the Israelites. He protected their clothes from rotting and preserve them for them. God is a provider, and wherever you are, no matter how difficult of a place it is, that is a place that when you are where God wants you to be, God provides. God provided them a way of escape. God provided them a way of protection here in this specific place that God had brought them to. It's a place of protection. Because God protects us when we are exactly where He wants us to be. When Jonah was thrown overboard, he was protected. It may not have been the method that anybody would have wanted to be protected, but that's how he was protected. It's a place of protection. It's a place of promotion. I think about Joseph. Joseph and Daniel are the two obvious ones. Well, obviously God promoted them. As they were there, they rose to leadership positions within the government to the point where both of them were the second in command in the greatest kingdoms in the world. That's an amazing thing. And you say, well, what about Abraham? Abraham was called the friend of God just because he believed God, just because he did what God wanted him to do. Man's promotion does not matter in comparison to God's promotion. And when we fulfill the purpose that God has for us in the place that God has for us, there will be promotion. There will be spiritual growth in our lives. But if we're discontent and we're trying to escape and we're trying to complain in the place that God has put us, you can't grow when you're carnal. You can't grow in those times when there's no faith. But it's a place of promotion. And I also think of Jesus Christ as He ended His life here on earth And he is in that garden praying and sweating those great drops of blood, knowing what is going to happen, knowing that his disciples are going to be scattered from him, knowing all that he's going to go through. That is a place of difficulty. And as he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." I don't understand that. I don't understand how he was saying, "Take this cup from me." I don't understand all that. I just know that he knew that he was going into a difficult time in his life. And he was asking God for some kind of mercy. And yet, because of that place, there is provision for us. Because of that place where he went, there is protection for us. And because of that place where he went to that cross, we can be promoted. We can be called the sons of God. And sometimes you're in a place not for you, but for others. And wherever you are in this place, God has a plan. Notice verse number 3. He told them where to go, and then verse number 3, it says, the first word is "for." Why? He says, "This is my reason. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." Yes, you're going to go to a place that's going to be difficult, and I mean, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place in the Red Sea. There's going to be nowhere to go, but I have a purpose for that. And he's telling them this ahead of time. They should have thought, hey, he told us why, because God is telling Moses, tell them this. Tell them that when they're there, this is why. And Pharaoh's going to say, look, they're trapped, but I'm going to be honored upon Pharaoh. On the front side, he's telling them, I have a plan, and he doesn't show them or tell them until the end. This is what the plan is. And sometimes God takes us to a place where he doesn't tell us what the plan is. We just know that God has a plan. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. Oh, we want to know more. We want to know the specifics of that plan. You know, I want to, how long, Lord? How long am I going to be out? How long am I going to be on the sideline? How long am I going to go through this? Am I going to get out of this? Am I going to be cured? And I still don't know. I get, and it doesn't bother me, but people everywhere I go, are you in remission? And I say, like, doctors don't use that word. I've never had a doctor use that word. And I think I've only had one doctor use the word cure, and that's still like a 5-year plan kind of thing. Like, maybe when we get to 5 years, we might be able to say that. Next month, I have at least 2, maybe 3 doctor's appointments. One of them is an MRI. I have to do that. MRI once a year, a CT scan once a year, colonoscopy every year for probably the rest of my life is what it feels like. That's just where we are. And somebody said one time, I was at a church, and they said, well, it must feel like you must get nervous before those tests. Like, I hadn't really thought of it that way. Thanks a lot. But I thought, you know, I can see how, yeah, you know, you're waiting on this test result. And I thought, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to be worried every 3 months. And, well, how's it going to turn out? It's going to turn out the way it turns out. And God can still cure that. Like, I really don't know. And I thought the whole time, like, I can have a car accident between now and the end of all this, you know, treatment. I don't know. We just don't know. But what we do know is that God has a plan. You know, I thought, well, I remember making phone calls and canceling meetings, and I was on my front porch, and I said, I think I hung up the phone, and I said, well, how am I going to pay for this? And I said, nope, I didn't order this. I didn't ask. I literally was praying. I said, Lord, I didn't ask for this. You did, so you're paying for it. And I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to let go. And God did over and above what I ever would have thought. And in fact, my pastor, because a lot of people were sending money to the church, and at one point early on, my pastor said, people are paying you more not to preach than they ever did to preach. And I said, let's not get too crazy with that, okay? But you ask those questions. Lord, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay? At the time, I didn't have insurance. And through a process of God putting people in my life, breadcrumbs, if you will, that I didn't even seek out after we were enabled to have insurance. And, you know, I never believed in that before, but, you know, pre-existing conditions business, but it worked for me, so that's the way it was. But God provided for us because God had a plan. And some of it I still say, you know, somebody might say, well, why did you have cancer? I don't know. But I believe that God wanted me to have cancer. I said that to somebody who was a believer. And they, as soon as I said it, they just kind of looked at me like, oh, I don't like that. God, what do you mean God wanted you to have cancer? And there's a couple things to think about that. And one is this. The way I think about it is, I don't like cleaning my house, and I don't like cleaning my car. But man, I sure like it when my house is clean, and I sure like it when my car is clean. And sometimes I go through a process to get to something better. We do things to get to a better result. And I think sometimes God says, I really don't like how this is going to feel for you, but I like what it's going to do for you. And the other part of that is, I think our perspective is wrong. And I looked at my wife one day driving down the road and I said, who says cancer is bad? It's just a thing. Oh, it hurts. There's a lot of things that hurt. That doesn't mean it's bad. Oh, it kills people. You know what? Life kills people. Everybody dies. And you're going to die one of a few ways. You know, it's the way it is. Is death bad? Because the way I look at it is, death is my ticket to heaven. And at some point, I may have to say, you know what? This is it. My dad has Parkinson's disease, and it is well advanced to the point where sometimes we can show up one day, and then the next day we're there, and he doesn't remember we were there at all. And other times, his mind is there, but he is in the last stages. He has a really hard time. In fact, I think he always needs help standing up and things like that. And I think, well, is it bad? Well, from my perspective, it's not great, but it's God's ticket for him. And it's God's using it in his life. And how can I say that it's bad? From my earthly perspective, it is. But what is God's perspective? Because as we look at Scripture, as God has a plan, there's something that I can learn from that, and that's to trust Him. Israel knew from this point on, whether they did it or not, they knew they could trust God. When God opened the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry land, that is something that they and their children could look back to for the rest of their lives and say, I saw God do something that I'd never seen before. And that I know no one else can do this. And I kind of think, well, wait a second. You also just saw the 10 plagues. Why could you not have said, hey, you know what? God just did 10 plagues. We need an anti-plague. We need something that's good. We need help here. We need some plagues on the Egyptians right now. Lord, we're going to trust you because we left Egypt trusting you. We're going to continue to, but they didn't. And God gives us this to say, look, sometimes I know you're worried and you're scared and you're afraid and you're sad and you're disappointed and all those things, but hang on, I've got a plan. Hang on, I can do this. And sometimes God puts these things in our lives because there's not just something to learn, but there's something to leave. Notice that they said in verse number 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. I'm thinking to myself, you said that? Why did you say that? And if you said that, why did you leave? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Because as I read Scripture, the Bible tells us that God heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and so He sent a deliverer. He sent Moses to take them out because they were crying because the burdens were so great. How quickly we forget the misery of what we left, and we want to go back to it. And so God uses these things sometimes to make a clean cut to things that are not helping us in our lives. Could they have glorified God in Egypt? Yes, they could have glorified God in Egypt, but that is not the plan that He had for them. That is not the destiny that He had planned for them so that they could bear greater fruit and so that they could be better at glorifying God. And that brings us into the last thing. Yes, God has a plan in the place where you are, but there is a purpose for that place. Notice, in verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now I want you to skip down to verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon all his horsemen. And then I want you to go back to verse 4. I should have done that first. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Notice it said that in verse 18 as well, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is the glory of God. When we read that verse, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, that's what this means. That the world would know that He is God. That the world would know the characteristics of who God is. When you glorify God, that is what you're supposed to be doing. Glorifying God is not singing in church. Although you could say that kind of does part of it. But glorifying God is showing who He is. Your character should reflect the character of God. That's glorifying God. Living a life for God, that's glorifying God. And so what he's saying here is, what I want to do with this situation in your life is to use you so that the Egyptians know who I am. I used to read this and think that what God was saying is the Egyptians will finally know that I really am God and that their false gods aren't gods. Well, they might know that, but that's not the attitude that God is saying. This God is saying, look, as much as you know who I am and as much as you have chosen to follow me, I want them to do the same thing. Do you know they were effective at this? Because 40 years later, they get to Rahab. And Rahab says, we know who your God is and we are scared because we heard what he did when he opened the Red Sea 40 years ago. That's the point. That's the point. So much so that Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus. They glorified God and brought someone into the fold. Uriah was a Hittite, one of David's mighty men. Not a Jew, a Hittite. The list could go on and on and on of people who became part of Israel because they glorified God to the point where they brought people in. Now, what happened when they forgot God? They stopped glorifying Him. And when they stopped glorifying Him, He had to set them aside. And so what is it our job? I don't believe in replacement theology, but what is our job? Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. Make sure that it glorifies God, that it doesn't bring glory to yourself, that it's not about this or that, it's about Him. And that your life should be a reflection of Him. And sometimes we go through these things. If you were to read John chapter 9, and remember John chapter 9, there was a man born blind. And the disciples said, why is he blind? Is it because of his parents or because of his own sin? Because they believed that that's the only reason he could have been born blind. He couldn't just naturally have been born blind. It was somebody did wrong. And Jesus said, no, that's not why. It wasn't his parents and it wasn't him. He was born blind that he might show the glory of God. That was a whole paradigm shift for them. How does that show the glory of God? And he says, let me show you. I'll heal him. And then everybody knows that I changed his life. Hello? God wants everybody to know that God changed your life. Glorify Him in it. God wants everybody to know that you're different. Well, how do they know you're different if you act the same way when you go through difficult times as they do? You know, sometimes we think, oh, I want to be a Christian and I want God to bless me so that I don't have any problems in my life, and I don't have cancer in my life, and I don't have early death in my life, and I don't have these things in my life, and I want to live in a nice house. And wouldn't that show that God blesses those lives that are living for Him? That's not how it works. Because the poor guy says, I can never relate with that. But when you go through the same difficulties that they go through, but your attitude is completely different, because you have hope that they don't have, because you have peace that they don't have, because you have contentment that they don't have, that's a life that shines a big light on who God is and says, He is those things and He is those things in me. In John chapter 11, we see that Lazarus got sick and Jesus said, I'm not going yet. And there's a reason I'm not going yet. I'm not going yet so that you can believe. And if you read that passage, Jesus says over and over, several times, through that chapter, the reason he didn't go and the reason he's doing what they were doing is two things, but it's really the same thing, so that you can believe and so that you can see the glory of God. Same difference. Why? Because when people see who God is, they're drawn to believe in Him. When they see what He's done for them, it brings trust His way. And so twice, Mary and Martha both, they said, well, if you'd have been here earlier, he would not have died. Well, that's true. He could do that. But he said, the reason I waited is so that you can see the glory of God. You know that I can heal the sick. You don't know that I can raise the dead. And I want you to know that. Sometimes we have to go through very difficult times so that we can see something about God that we've never seen before. Literally, Lazarus had to die for them to see something about God that they'd never seen before. And sometimes it takes a tragedy in our lives so that we and others around us can see God in a different way. Paul, he said, I was given this thorn in the flesh. He said, I've had an abundance of revelations. And God said, it's good for you. And he also called it a messenger of Satan. But he said, I've given this to you because of the abundance of revelations you've been given, you would be proud. And you might boast in those things. But I gave it to you because this will humble you. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities. Why? That the power of God may rest on me. God gets glory in the life that's weak. And so maybe God has put you in the place where you are because He loves you and because He wants something better for you than you ever dreamed. And maybe you can say with Paul, the light affliction that we bear today does not compare with the glory, the weight, eternal weight of glory that will be revealed. You know, that's Paul who said, I've seen things that I'm not allowed to tell you about. That's Paul who had been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He says, I can tell you this affliction, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what I'm not allowed to tell you about. You can't compare the two. And maybe you're in a difficult place, but it's the place where God wants you. And it's your job to say, Lord, I trust you where I am, and I want you to get glory in it. However long it takes, I want people to see you in my life. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. It's a simple choice, but maybe not an easy choice. To choose contentment in the midst of our difficulties.